Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll continue on the second segment of our study that we began this afternoon dealing with the basics of a healthy marriage. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, needless to say, when it comes to dealing with a subject, marriage, and I have been bold enough to link with this subject the thought that we would like to investigate the basic features of a healthy marriage. I think we're all aware of the fact that many marriages are not very healthy. And one of the reasons for it is that there has been, from the very beginning, I think, very, very little teaching as to what marriage really constitutes. I think that 90% or maybe 90%, 5% of the people who marry without any real positive understanding as to what this marriage relationship entails. And today, in our society, there's a flood of misinformation that's coming out on the psychological market, social market, and in the religious markets too. So that we find that the enemy is really working overtime, and I feel that it's almost imperative that we try to spend some time on these basic features of what constitutes a healthy marriage. Now, I hope no one feels tonight in his heart, well, brother, it's too late for us. That would be tragic. When you talk about some strange ideas about marriage, let me read you something which I think gives you an idea of how people really think about it. This little poem here doesn't really rhyme too much, but I'm going to read it to you anyhow. At sweet 16, I first began to ask the good Lord for a man. At 17, I recall I wanted one strong and tall. The Christmas I reached 18, I fancied someone tall and lean. And at 19, I was sure I'd fall for someone more mature. At 20, I thought I'd found romance with somebody with a mind. I retrogressed at 21 and found college boy more fun. My viewpoint changed at 22, when one man only was my cue. I broke my heart at 23, and wished for someone kind to me. Then begged at blase 24 for anyone who wouldn't bore. Now, Lord, that I'm 25, just send me someone who is alive. That gives you an idea of what I mean. Now, if that isn't enough, we add insult to injury with this one here. This is supposed to be advice. Listen to the advice. Gentlemen, before you wed, ascertain how you'll be fed. Delve into each pan and pot that your bride-to-be has got. If her kiss is all we please, what about her recipe? Though her glamour makes you sigh, can she bake an apple pie? Do not trust your burning ardor until you've snooped around her larder. Now before it is too late, learn your gastronomical fate. More than once has love's appeal died with that initial meal. Now, why is it that when you get into this realm of marriage that we laugh and then not too far from tears? A lot of things are really laughable. A lot of things are really quite deplorable and tragic. Tonight, with the fifth chapter of Ephesians before us, let's try to see the basics that God puts before us as to what constitutes a healthy marriage. Now, we have begun our reading tonight from the 21st verse. And perhaps if we were to start at the 22nd verse, where most commonly an exposition like this would start, you might say, well, you know, brother, this has got to be the best portion of Scripture that deals with marriage. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, to show you how far we missed the point, the fact of the matter is, verses 22 all the way down to verse 32 deals primarily with Christ and the church. These 10 verses are not dealing primarily with the husband and his wife. It deals with Christ and the church. And then the secondary application is the husband and his wife. So whenever we say, well, this is great for husbands and wives, it is, but we need to see it, first of all, in its vertical, how it touches our Lord Jesus and how he is in relation to his bride and how she responds to him. Unless we see that, then we can preach till we're blue in the face about husbands and wives doing this and that and the other thing, and all it is just so much talk. And I wonder sometimes, seriously, how much preaching from this chapter has really found any fruitful response in the part of listeners, unless we see it in its first dimension as dealing with Christ and the church. And another thing, verse 22 is jumping right into the middle of it. Verse 22, by the way, is not a command. It says, wives, submit. But I understand on good authority that it is not a command, but we could read it better this way, wives submitting. Not a command for the wife to submit. It's stating a fact of the wives submitting. And in order to understand what it's all about, let's go back to verse 18. Because this is where it all starts. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there's your first command. The command is to the believer to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 22 to verse 32 is just so much nice teaching that falls upon unresponsive hearts unless we know experimentally the fact of verse 18. Unless verse 18 comes to fruition in our life, then verses 22 to 32 will be just wishful things. So please notice, if we begin with verse 18, the command is to every believer. Now this is men and women, boys and girls, single and married, all to be filled with the Spirit. And now then there are three results that follow. Notice in verse 19, the first one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the first one. Draw a little circle around the word speaking. Verse 20. Here's the second result. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second. The third one is in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we have three responses. Three results from being filled with the Spirit. What are they? Result number one, speaking to yourself. And this has to do with the believer himself being in right relationship inwardly with God. You might say, right relationship inwardly. The second one, giving thanks always for all things unto God. This has to do with the believer being in right relationship in spite of the circumstances that surround him. Verse 21, right relationship with those believers among him. Inwardly, around, and among. Speaking, giving, submitting, one to another. I suppose that we would hardly ever notice verse 21, because verse 21 precedes the 22nd verse where it says, submitting yourselves one to another, and then it continues on, wives submitting. See? It's not a command all of a sudden, oh, now here, wives, you submit. No, this is the whole thing. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. This is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Now let's come down to this 22nd verse, 23rd, and the 24th. And keeping in mind that we have teaching concerning Christ and the church. And in verse 25, we have the first command, and notice what it is, husbands, love your wives. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anywhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament where the woman is commanded to love her husband? Nowhere. Not commanded to love her husband. But the husband, we're told here, the command is, husband, love your wife. What I want to try to show you this evening is that the hardest part is not the woman's part. We look at this chapter and say, oh, this has to do with the woman. No, this has to do, first of all, with the man, because it's Christ loving the church. And the hardest part has had to been with Christ loving the like of us. That was the whole thing. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Now let me ask you, who had the hardest job? Which would be the hardest to do, to love a real, unsightly, ungainly, uncouth, unorthodox, terrible person, or someone who's got everything going for him? Well, naturally speaking, say it'd be to love the one that's got so many nice, lovable features. But you see, Christ loved us when we were quite unlovable. Let's think a little bit about this thing called love. If there's anything that is sung about today, talked about today, written about today, joked about today, on the lips of everybody today, it's love. The top 40 songs all deal with love. But do these singers know what love is? Do we really know what love is? Well, you say love is a kind of a funny feeling under your fifth rib. Love is an itch that you can't scratch. Love is something, you fall in love. That's what it is, you fall in love. You ever hear that? And a lot of people run around, you know, looking for a cliff to fall off of. So you fall in love. You know, they expect to fall down. And it's just really amazing, the strange ideas that we have about love. Now, the scriptures give us three very notable words that deal with any kind of love. The first word is the word eros. And that is a word, I suppose, where we get, maybe it's the root for the word erotic. But the word eros means love on a completely physical level. It's, you might say, almost animal-like. It's practically only physical and material or sensual. Now, I love hamburgers. That's why tonight I ate two of them and didn't eat your cake and your potato salad and anything else, but I ate two hamburgers. I would have eaten more, but I've lived long enough now to know well enough when to stop. But there have been times when I didn't stop at two hamburgers. I've eaten more than two, I've eaten three, and I've even gone so far as to tackle four. Now here's what happens when you deal with love on the eros level. There is that kind of love, they say, oh my, I just can't get enough of it. My, I love fried chicken. I just can't get enough fried chicken. You like fried chicken? Yeah, I like hamburgers. I like fried chicken. So there it is, and it's bowl is full, and you tie into it, and you eat, and you eat, and you eat, and all of a sudden you say, oh, I'm full. I just can't eat another piece. Oh, go on, take another. Well, okay. Take another piece, another chicken leg, and a back, and a wing, a piece of breast. And then, you know what happens. After the saturation point is the evacuation point. You have gone from being full, plumb full, to being just terribly sick. And then you come along and say, hey, how would you like to have another piece of chicken? Face turns green and pallid looking. Say, oh, I can't stand the sight of it. Don't talk to me about it. I remember when our granddaughters were over at our house this summer, and I forget what we had, but right after that, one of them got real sick, and I was kind of making fun. I went, how'd you like to have some of this? Oh, no, Granddad, don't talk about it. And I wouldn't have understood so well, but 2 days later, I got the same thing. And she came in and said, Granddad, would you like to have this? I said, oh, don't talk. Oh. You see, now this is the way it is with love on this level. People who think love means love on this level reach a saturation point physically. Here's a girl and she sees a fellow and boy, he's a real hunk of man. She says, boy, I tell you, if I had him, I just gotta have him. And he looks over and sees a girl and says, my, if I had her, you know, oh boy, what a woman. And so they marry. And you think, boy, that's gonna really last. But the saturation period comes. And then beyond that becomes they get sick and can't stand one another. And I've seen marriages like this, where they just couldn't get enough of each other. And then finally they couldn't stand the sight of each other. And they just called it quit, got out of it. Because that's love on the very lowest level. Well, now there's another word in Scripture that deals with love, and that's the word philos. The word philos is a love on a higher plane. But it's love on a human level, which means that you love a person because he's got something you like about him. She has something nice that you really like. A nice personality. Oh, you say, I really think that I could really go for a guy like him. I really think that I'd be happy with a girl like her. You know, she's got such a nice smile. And you know, she's just perfect, you know. She's so nice. And so, what are you gonna do? We gotta get married because we gotta get this good thing canned up, you know, and we gotta get it consolidated and let's get this thing going because it's too good to let it escape. And then she finds out that he's got bad breath and, bad habits. And a lot of other things she didn't know he had. And so this personality kind of love gets really disillusioned. He finds out that she's got a roving eye and, well, she's just too good, you know, to share with one man. And so we find that this thing begins to simmer down and finally they run out. Because it's just been on a personality level. And the person, there's not, the reason that you can't be happy because we're sinners. We're not perfect. There's not a man sitting here tonight. And after you were married, your wife pointed out things to you that you didn't know that you were deficient in until you would never have known them if you hadn't gotten married, but she let you know. And you said, oh honey, you're so wonderful. No, you shook your fist and says, now wait a minute. Everybody else has appreciated me. Why, my mother has appreciated me. And you didn't know she jumped for joy. She jumped 10 feet high when you walked out with a wedding ring on your head. And the guy says, well, Ma, I didn't know that she was such a mama stuff. She can't. And, oh, what a disillusionment. And down, 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 plop. School's up. Let's call it quits. Now there's another word that the scriptures use in connection with love, and that's the word agape. And that's love on a divine level. Now I want to show you tonight, dear friends, that in verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Is that eros, philos, or agape level? Oh, you say, that's got to be the divine level. Now, that's the very first thing that I want you to notice in connection with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church. And this is a kind of basis for how we might relate to our own wives. First thing we find in verse 25 is that the love of our Lord Jesus Christ is an unconditional love. What it is. Christ did not say, I will love you if you fly right. He did not say to you and me, I will love you if you cut out your sinning. He did not say, I will love you and die for you if you will lift yourselves up and polish your life, then I might let you know a little of my love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first thing that we need to see about the love that's in this chapter is that it's Christ loving the church, and it's love on a divine level, and it's love that is unconditional. Brethren, I'm so glad tonight that when Jesus loved me and loves me still, he did not love me because I presented anything that was so especially lovable. Far from it, I was unlovely. I was wretched and black and terrible looking in my sin. Only God knows how wretched we must have looked to him, and yet he loved. That kind of love is realistic love. That kind of love is unaffected love. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he loves his own, he loves them to the end. He does not change. His love does not change. Think of the love as we see it in the world today between husbands and wives and how it fluctuates. I have sat in rooms and I have talked to husbands and wives who once at one time would have fought for one another. Like David and Michael. Michael would have given her life for David. And then when she saw that David had a greater love for his God than for her, her love turned to hatred and she wanted to kill him. I have sat in home and talked to husbands and wives whose love had left and flown out. And I've talked to them about it. And one will turn to me and say, well, I don't love him anymore. Did you love him? Well, I thought I did. Can you imagine Jesus ever saying to the church, well, I thought I loved you, but I found out something about you. I can't love you anymore. Oh, he knew what we were like. He knew it. Inside out, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And his love, on a divine level, has never had to be retracted. Never had to be restricted. Never had to be revised, recalled. Now, we come down to the husband. That's the kind of love God says the husband is to have for his wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You know, we got a lot of people today that find the easiest way out of something is to quit. Have you ever seen that? People today say, I quit. I see them start off to college and things don't go good. The studies are hard and they come back and say, I quit. People marry today and can't hack it. They say, well, I quit. Christians start out like a Roman candle in the fellowship of the assembly, and after a while, they cool off and say, I quit. Walk out the door. I'm sure glad I got a lover who never quit on me. Now, the second thing about his love is this. It says, and gave himself for it. The second thing about the love of the Lord Jesus for his church is that it's a sacrificial love. You know, it's not a love that's saying, what can you give me? It's the kind of love that gives and gives and gives and gives. Now, what kind of principle do we see oftentimes in our little world? Why, we find a husband and wife, and she says, well, you know, as long as he treats me good, I'll treat him good. That a girl. That's a girl. Don't you give him an inch. Don't you worry, I'm not. And he says, well, I tell you, I'm watching that old gal over there, boy. Now listen, if she thinks she can rook me, I've got a few tricks up my sleeve too. I tell you, two can play this game here. No, that's not what our Lord Jesus did. It says he gave himself. And I think it's more than simply as a sacrifice. That includes that. Well, what is our Lord Jesus doing today? He's putting up with me. Friends, he not only died for me when I was unlovely and a sinner, but he is putting up with me. And I'll tell you, friends, I'm more horrified at what I see in my life as a believer than ever I saw in my life as a sinner. Now, I know what dear brother Trotter meant when he said, many years ago to us boys in a Bible class one night, he says, boys, I want you to know, he says, that old man Trotter is just as wicked as he ever was, if not worse. And we all stared at him in amazement. How in the world could what we thought was the most godly man in the assembly?
Now turn the tape over, the rest of this.
That he gave himself. And I think it's more than simply as a sacrifice. That includes that. But what is our Lord Jesus doing today? He's putting up with me. Friends, he not only died for me when I was unlovely and a sinner, but he is putting up with me. And I'll tell you, friends, I'm more horrified at what I see in my life as a believer than ever I saw in my life as a sinner. Now, I know what dear brother Trotter meant when he said, many years ago to us boys in a Bible class one night, he says, boys, I want you to know, he says, that old man Trotter is just as wicked as he ever was, if not worse. And we all stared at him in amazement. How in the world could what we thought was the most godly man in the assembly talk like that? Now I know. Israel was sheltered by the blood and came out of the land of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And it wasn't until they got into the wilderness that the brazen serpent episode came to pass. And then when the serpent was raised on the pole, they found out what kind of people God sheltered by the blood in Egypt. In Egypt, they could have said, well, we must be something. Look, God's going to bring us out. But in the wilderness, they found out what kind of sinners they were. I've been finding out what kind of a person the Lord Jesus loves tonight. He gives himself for me. He's for me. All right. The next thing that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. I would take it from these words that the church has not arrived at the point of spiritual beauty that she is yet going to display. She's going to get better and more beautiful and more gracious until the day that he lands her in the glory. She is going to display the perfection of all of his sacrificial work, of all of his sanctifying work, all of his preserving work. He's going to present her without a spot or a blemish. That's in direct opposite ratio to such as we see today. What do we see today? My, we see the bride coming down the aisle. Her cheek is just as clear, you know. Her eye is nice and bright. And here comes a young man tiptoeing out of the side room. And they join up in front, you know. Ah, oh, my, everybody looks at the bride. Such a sweet girl. 25 years later, she's still a girl, but boy, what a whopper. She has done put on about 35 pounds, and she doesn't look quite so good anymore, neither does he. See, these guys with a big, nice, full mop of hair, and about 3 years later, man, good landing strip for mosquitoes. Something drastic's happened. That little slender thing that only weighed 98 pounds dripping wet, she's tipping the beam at 200 and something now. Tell you, friends, if we haven't got something going in the marriage more than just the animal level and the personality level, why, we're running into some pretty sad things. Because we find out that our brides and our bridegrooms don't get better looking as time goes on. But, you know, this is what our Lord Jesus does with the church. He is improving her. He is preparing her. He is enriching her. This is the role of the husband. To enrich the wife. To spend himself for. And notice now in verse 28. Well, I should have said in verse 26, we have a purposeful love. It's a love that's improving her. Not taking advantage of her, but actually making her better. I know when I married, I had such stupid ideas about things. I don't know if I should even say it, but my wife says, once you start, she says, you're going to kill them with curiosity if you don't. So, thank you, Helen. I came home after some visits one evening when I lived in Cape Girardeau, and my little wife was there in the kitchen rubbing out the clothes on a rub board. Had a little baby, just several months old. She nursed that, and I thought, well, you know, it's great, you know, you get married and you have a family, and we don't have to worry about buying milk because she supplies that, you know. And I thought, this is great. And look at that. Look, she's scrubbing my clothes out and everything. I sat down and watched how the nice rhythm she had on that rub board, you know. And I thought, you know, that's what old Ward Gamble says. He said, I'll tell you, he says, you don't need a washing machine. You get a good, strong woman like I got. She had a strong one. She was about 220. Helen only weighed 95, but I thought, you know, there's time. And she was scrubbing away. And as she was scrubbing on the rub board, all of a sudden I saw a little thing shining, you know, and I thought, what is a little thing shining? And I noticed and there was tears falling down. I said, hey, Helen, what's the matter? Well, she says, nothing. I said, well, look. I said, are you crying? Oh, she says, I'm just tired. Oh, tired. Hey, she's not a washing machine. She's my wife. No, you know where I got that $35? I'll go down to Monkey Ward. I went down and had a repossessed wash machine. Got it for $35. Thank you, Lord. I thought I was going to get a broken leg, but I got the washing machine. And I learned a little lesson then about my wife that I never learned before. Didn't know. And I think sometimes that we try to operate in our marriages to where we can exploit the most out of the other. Some way, somehow. That all to see a Savior that gives Himself and His purpose is to perfect, to sanctify, and to present that bride in all of the spotless perfection that only He can bring about in her life. That's our destiny. Now, you know, that ought to send a man home to say, oh, honey, if there's any way I can make it easier for her, I want to do it. I don't want to take advantage of you anymore. You'll find out that if she's been inclined to do the same thing, that she'll respond, because it's the man that sets the pace. All right. Now look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now here we have the next picture, and that is, it's a preserving love. It's a preserving. He loves his wife as his own self. Men ought to love their wives as their own body. Do you love your own body? Boy, I do. I sure do. I got my finger in the door of the car the other day, and I found out I was in love with my finger. Boy, I really got the finger out of the door, and I looked at that finger. I hadn't looked at it in quite some time. And I says, how do you do? Hey, boy. I says, Helen, you got any of that methylated? I hurt my finger. Look at my poor finger. I says, you don't realize what it hurts. I saw a little smile on her face. So you remind me of one of the kids. I says, listen, Helen. I says, this is serious. Boy, Gary come home from the butcher shop the other day. They had more meat than they had in the inventory. He cut a piece of his finger off. Somebody got a nice piece of finger roll. He says, boy, he says, I cut off a piece of my finger. He's walking around all the rest of the afternoon with his hand up in the air like this. Well, we preserve ourselves. You take vitamins? Oh, yeah, you know, I want my wife to have a healthy husband. Well, you know. Yeah, we take pretty good care of ourselves. Begin to hack and cough. We call up Dr. Killam and say, listen, Doc, developed kind of a bad cough. And we take good care of ourselves. We watch very carefully. We're quite sensitive to if anything's not working right in the body. But this kind of sensitivity is often lost in our marriage. Like when I never saw my little wife struggling until I saw those tears. It'll nourish. He nourishes and cherishes it. And this has the idea of building up and preserving as something that's precious. Even as the Lord of the church, he cherishes the church. Now the time is running out. I've got to quit here. And then, last of all, in verse 31, we find it's an exclusive love. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's an exclusive love. They leave the old to establish a new. What they left was temporary. Their sons and daughters, they leave the temporary to form the permanent, the husband and wife. It's the divine relationship picture. Now let me ask you something. Going back to verse 22 and I'm through. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husband. Let me ask you something, ladies. Would it be hard for a sister? Would it be hard for a wife to submit herself to a husband who loved her like this? Would it? You say, Ma, I see what you mean. We love him because he first loved us. The love that the woman shows is a love that is in response to his love. And the man sets the pace. In Genesis chapter 2, I showed you this afternoon earlier, that it's the man that's the responsible head, he's the leader. And I don't know whether I'll have time to talk on it later on or not, but here we have man leads the way in love. And the woman follows, responding by how? By submitting to love. We submit to Christ. Why? Because he loves. We submit to love. We're not submitting to a tyrant. We're submitting to love. And Paul says, you husbands, if you love your wives as Christ loved the church, you'll have no problem with the wife submitting to you.